We are continuing on, as I've said, to think about C.T. Studd. It is the 160th anniversary of his birth. He was born on the 2nd of December 1860. And last Lord's Day evening, we thought a little bit about him. And the reason why we ended up spreading it over more than one Lord's Day evening, as we normally would, was that we spent a little time thinking about the intervention of God in his family. And I find that most remarkable, how the Lord intervened in that family circle. A man, his father, Edward Studd, who had no thought of God and had been, he was born in India, and he had made a fortune in India trading. And then he came home to England to enjoy his fortune, involved in horse racing and in cricket. And yet the Lord intervened mightily through the preaching of D.L. Moody. And there's so much that comes together, even with the Lord's servant D.L. Moody, and what a mighty man of God he was, as he preached in various places, and he visited Britain on a number of occasions. I think it was three, actually, that he was here. He preached in Belfast. There's actually a little book of sermons of the time that he was in Belfast, and D.L. Moody preached in this part of the world. But the Lord mightily intervened in that family. And then saved C.T. Studd as well. He was saved when he was around 15 years of age, when he was at Eton School. And then we were thinking about the part that sport played in his life, and the fact that it became such a snare to him. And he lived six unhappy years of backsliding. That is his own testimony. That's not other people judging him or thinking about his life. That is his own testimony. And it wasn't until the death of his brother, the sickness of his older brother, when he took seriously ill, that C.T. Studd was made to stop and to think about his spiritual state. And he said, and I quote, "I knew that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." And C.T. Studd started to live for the world that was to come. And he's so well known for those memorable words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And that's where we want to tie it in here with this verse that I've already drawn to your attention, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, because it reminds us there of the sacrifice of the Savior. He came to make a sacrifice. The Savior made the supreme sacrifice in coming from the realms of glory above into this world to make one sacrifice of himself. And C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, if Christ Jesus made such a sacrifice for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And we're going to think a little bit about that this evening, because he made that statement in connection with a Pacific event. When others sought to persuade him otherwise, this was his determination that he would go ahead and do that. And we rejoice in the sacrifice of Christ. But then it does call for a response on our part. If this is true, and it is, Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for us, that he has appeared once in the end of the world or the end of the age to put away sin by this one sacrifice of himself, well then, that calls upon you and I to respond to that. Not only in the sense of coming to know him and trusting in him, but then, do we step out in faith to follow him and sacrifice our all in turn for Jesus Christ? Well, C.T. Studd certainly did that. The truth of God gripped his heart as he went to hear D.L. Moody preach. D.L. Moody had preached and his father had come to the Lord, but Moody was back in Great Britain in 1883 for 18 months or so, up until into 1885, and it was then that C.T. Studd went once more to hear D.L. Moody preached. Remember, his father took the three sons. The father was saved through the preaching of D.L. Moody, and then he contacted his three sons who were at Eton College, and he told them to meet him in London, and they thought he was taking them to some show in some particular theatre. But he took them to the theatre, all right, but it was to hear D.L. Moody preach. And later on then, those three sons came to know the Lord. Well, when the Lord was dealing with C.T. Studd about his backslidden state, He determined that when his brother was well enough for him to leave, because he sat with him as he was so seriously ill, and when his brother had recovered sufficiently for him to leave his bedside, that he would go and hear D.L. Moody preached. And he did that in London, and he says, as he listened to Moody, he says, "I have not been living for the Lord as I should. I have been putting cricket before my work for the Lord." And that night the Lord dealt with him and he was restored, and that changed everything in his life. Now there's three things I want to cover tonight as quickly as I possibly can. I want us first of all to think about his call to be a missionary. Because having restored C.T. Studd and given him back the joy of his salvation, the Lord did something more in his life, something even better still. He set him to work for him. And Studd said, "It doesn't matter how famous a cricketer I am, or how rich, or how popular. Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and serving him is far, far greater." And Mark chapter 8, verse 36 made a real impression upon him at that particular time. And you'll know that that verse is, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And last Lord's Day evening, we dealt a little bit about how C.T. Studd had reached the very pinnacle of cricket. He was viewed as the best cricketer possibly in the world at that particular time. And how he had captained the Cambridge University, how he was playing for England. He played for England in the game that is known as the commencement of the Ashes series with Australia. He had all of that. And he said, serving Christ was far, far greater. And that is what the Lord called him to do. And right away he began to tell his friends about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he had said that he had been silent, and that was one of the problems one of the causes of his backsliding was that he had refused to speak up. In fact, I didn't mention it. It's difficult to bring in everything, but there is commentary that he made writing a letter to his older brother when he said he always admired his older brother because he always did speak up and would witness for Christ, and C.T. Studd would remain silent. And the very fact that his brother was speaking up would make an impression upon him and spoke to him and reminded him about his own coldness of heart and the fact that the Lord did not have first place in his life. But having been restored, the Lord gave him a desire to witness. And before the Lord ever called him to the mission field, he was going to be a witness at home. He was going to be a witness among his friends. And he started to tell those cricketing friends of the Savior. And before long, he saw a number of them come to Christ. And he said, "The joy I had of seeing my friend saved was greater than any joy I've ever had in playing cricket." Referring to one particular friend that he led to the Lord. He said, "The joy I had of seeing my friend saved was greater than any joy I've ever had in playing cricket." And you know, the Bible speaks about that joy. We often refer to the joy of the soul winner. And there is a joy of playing some part in leading a soul to Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy in that. And C.T. Studd realized that. And as he witnessed for his friends with this newfound zeal, there were a number of his cricketing colleagues, even in the England team, that were converted to Christ around that particular period of time, 1883. The Lord blessed his witness among those who knew him at home. But then the Lord was going to call him to the mission field. He attended a meeting where Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was sharing the need of the work there, and particularly the need of more laborers in China. And C.T. Studd felt the call of God. However, there was one thing that held him back, and he had to get over this problem and deal with this problem. And the difficulty was the love he had for his widowed mother. As we mentioned, his father died in 1877, so his mother had been widowed for some time at this particular stage, 1883. And C.T. Studd felt that he owed her a debt of gratitude, and felt that as his father had now passed away, that there was an onus on him to look after his widowed mother. And it became a barrier, and he could not understand. How can I go and serve the Lord in a place like China and leave my mother at home? But the Lord challenged him through the words of Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he relates how the Lord showed to him that it was indeed his will to go to the mission field, but that the Lord would look after his mother. And he got to the place where he put that matter on the altar before the Lord, and he was willing to leave his mother in the Lord's hands and leave his own life as to future service in the Lord's hand as well. And he testifies that he knew then that he could trust God to take care of his mother. And he wrote at that time, "It was not very long before God led me to go to China. I never thought of going out of the country before. I had felt that England would be big enough for me, but now my mind seemed constantly to run in the direction of the Lord's work abroad." And where the Lord calls an individual, he gives them a burden. There's often, it's something that is even dealt with in college, but it's certainly a matter of, you know, how do you know the Lord's will in certain things, particularly young people? How do you know the will of God? Well, there's the illustration. It's to do with F.B. Meyer, told about the illustration of the pilot who was guiding the ship into the harbour. And you know there's harbour pilots in certain places. It's not the normal captain of the ship, maybe, who guides the ship into a harbour, but there's harbour pilots, and they will go out and meet a particular ship and get on board and then pilot it in because of maybe there's wrecks or reefs or whatever, and there's objects to miss underneath the water that he knows so very well. So he's well familiar with the harbour. And the story was told by F.B. Meyer about him being on this particular ship, and the harbour pilot got on to steer the ship in. And he asked the harbour pilot, how do you know? And the harbour pilot said, "Well, do you look at the headland?" He says, "There are three lights on that headland." And he says, "I line those three lights up. And when I have those three lights all lined up," he says, "I know I'm on the right course to take this ship and any other ship into the harbour." And F.B. Meyer used that as an illustration of discerning the will of God. Because first of all, there has to be the Lord's direction. There has to be the command of the Lord. The Lord must speak to his word. But then there has to be a burden. The Lord gives a burden to that individual that he's calling to do that what he wants them to do. The Lord doesn't use conscripts. He uses volunteers. And he works in a person's heart in order to make them a volunteer, to make them willing for the will of God. So there is the direct call of God to do something, but then there is the burden that the Lord gives an individual to do that very thing that the Lord would have them to do. And then the third light that has to line up is opportunity. The Lord has to give the opportunity. The Lord must open up the door of opportunity to serve him. And when those three line up, then there's an indication of the will of God. And that's important, and I would say that to you young people about discerning the will of God for your life. Maybe it's the most difficult thing to do. It's something that you have to do pretty early in your life, maybe even early in your Christian life as well, is to know the Lord's will for your life. How do you know that? How do you discern it? Well, I would even encourage you to go and look up what I'm saying about F.B. Meyer and what he had to say about that, because I'm only giving you a very brief summary of it this evening, but he spoke about that at length. But those three things need to be there. The Lord needs to give you direct call. You need to know the call of God to do something. You need to have a burden for doing it, or the Lord giving you a burden. And then the Lord must give you opportunity. And when you think about even going into Bible college and so on, that is stressed many times, and the elders here will agree with me. In presbytery, that is often stressed to young men who come before the presbytery to be interviewed, to go into the college, and said that they're called to be ministers, and it's told to them, this presbytery promises you nothing. Doesn't promise you a church, doesn't promise you a work. If you're called of God, God will open to you a place to serve him. Wherever that might be, God will open. It will be part of the seal that God indeed has called you. But those three lights will line up. And that certainly was the case with C.T. Studd. The Lord called him, the Lord gave him a burden, and then the Lord was going to open the door of service to the land of China. He went back to meet with Hudson Taylor, and he spoke to Hudson Taylor about the matter. Actually, he was interviewed by Hudson Taylor, and he was accepted as a missionary for China. And C.T. Studd said at that time, or said later about that period of his life, he says, "Had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been a missionary. Had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been a missionary." Because there were those who sought to discourage him. There were those who said to him the very thought that he initially had, is England not big enough for you? Is your own land not big enough? Can you not serve the Lord here? Look at what you're doing in cricket. You've got opportunities to serve the Lord here and witness to individuals. But he didn't listen to those comments because he felt and he knew that God was calling him to the land of China. And he was going to follow the call of God. Now at that same time, there were six other men, young men, all at Cambridge University, that the Lord called to be missionaries in China. They became known as the Cambridge Seven. And on the 5th of February 1885, those seven young men sailed for China. And they arrived in Shanghai on the 18th of March. Now, I can't go really into much, any depth at all about the Cambridge Seven. Maybe you know a little bit about them. Maybe you've read a little bit about them. If you haven't, I certainly would encourage you to look it up. And again, I said last Lord's Day, type it into Google. Even if you type in the Cambridge Seven into Google, you'll find something about those seven missionaries. C.T. Studd was one of them that the Lord dealt with. Gentlemen, if you go back to the 1800s, and you understand that term as it was used then, that the Lord called. And within 3 months, it was said that when they arrived in China, that they were barely recognizable to their own mothers. Because from English gentlemen, they were transformed into Chinese men. They wore pigtails, skirts, a traditional long sleeve gown, and the native Chinese wore. Because you'll know that it was one of the points of principle with Hudson Taylor in the China Inland Mission, that he believed that to win the Chinese, you're going to have to dress like them and live like them. And that was something about the China Inland Mission, something about Hudson Taylor himself that he did. And he believed it as a point of principle believed it so strongly. That is why he ended up, Hudson Taylor, breaking away from the missionary society that he went out with and commencing the China Inland Mission, because he was convinced that this indeed was the way. If they were ever going to win the Chinese, then they couldn't go and live like Englishmen among them. They were going to have to go and live like the Chinese. And those who went out as missionaries under the China Inland Mission, and C.D. Studd was one of those seven that did that, they agreed that this is how they were going to live. And that is how they started their missionary service in the land of China, that they would dress like the Chinese and eat the food of the Chinese and seek to live under God as the Chinese and seek to win them for Christ. And C.T. Studd was very happy to do that. He was only there less than 2 years when he met a young woman, another missionary. Her name was Priscilla Livingstone Stewart, and she was from Lisburn. She was out there serving the Lord as a missionary under the China Inland Mission as well. She had been a member of the Salvation Army at home here. But the Lord had called her to the mission field as well, and also to labour in the interior. And she met C.T. Studd, and they were subsequently married. And for 9 years in total, C.T. Studd served the Lord in China. I said last Lord's Day at the very beginning that C.T. Studd was a man who sacrificed his health and his wealth for the cause of Christ. And he certainly did that, because after those 9 years of service in 1894, the Studds had to return to England. C.T. Studd's health was in such poor condition that he could not continue on the mission field. And it was determined that he needed to come home and to seek to recuperate and recover his health to some degree before he could ever again serve the Lord. He had given himself so unstintingly to the work of God, and therefore the Studds returned to England at that particular time. And at that time they severed their connection with the China Inland Mission, because he did not know what the future held for him with regards to service for the Lord. And the little mission station that they had set up and established in the place that they were labouring in, he turned it all over to the China Inland Mission and gave it to them, that somebody else would take on that particular work. And it's true, it wasn't the only time he sacrificed his health, but from the very start he was unstinting in his service for the Lord. He was willing to make that sacrifice. And when you think about his life, then you see, then you understand a little bit about that statement that he made. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great. When you know a little bit about his life, then you can understand why that man made that statement. He was not going to hold back at all. So he sacrificed his health in that sense. I want you, secondly, to consider him sacrificing his wealth for the cause of Christ. As we've mentioned, his father was a very wealthy man, made a fortune in India, and as we said, he came over to England. He wasn't born in England, his father actually was born in India, and then came to England to really enjoy his retirement as a very young man, and to spend this great fortune that he had gathered together as he had worked in India. But he died as a relatively young man as well, as we considered last time. But he left those sons a considerable inheritance. And one of the conditions of the inheritance was that they would not inherit this money until they were 25 years of age. So by that time, C.T. Studd was on the verge of going to China. It actually took another 2 years before that inheritance came through. And C.T. Studd was then in China when he actually came into possession of the inheritance that had been given to him by his father. But long before, it was no rash decision on his part. Long before he ever came into possession of that inheritance, he had already determined that he was going to give it away. Luke chapter 18 and verse 22 is the incident, the record of the incident with the rich young ruler, where the Lord Jesus said to him, "One thing thou lackest, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The Lord particularly dealt with C.T. Studd about that verse, and he could not get away from that verse, that instruction, "Sell all that thou hast, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And C.T. Studd believed that the Lord was telling him to do that very same thing, and to invest in the bank of heaven. And as I say, it was no rash decision, because he had already come to that conclusion when he was 25 years of age, because he knew that he was going to come into this inheritance, but it took almost 2 years for that inheritance to come through. So he had 2 years to think about it. As I say, it wasn't something that he did rashly at all. It was something that he was convinced of, and he had a long time to think about it, and he did not change his mind. And he was determined that when that money came through, he was going to give it to the Lord's work. His inheritance back in those times in the late 1800s came to the total of £29,000. In today's money, it's something like £3.5 million. That's what it's worth if it is changed into the rate that we would understand it to be today. £3.5 million was what it was worth. A huge sum of money, as you can see. And he determined that he was going to give this to the work of God. And as soon as he came into possession of it, he sat down and he wrote checks for £25,000, just there and then. And it's interesting what his thoughts were and what works he supported. It was the 13th of January 1887 when he sent off four checks, each of £5,000 each, around £600,000 today, to various aspects of the Lord's work. The first £5,000 went to D.L. Moody, with the desire that D.L. Moody would start a gospel work in North India. That was where his father had labored so much and earned his fortune. And C.T. Studd wanted to use some of that money that had come from his father, that his father had earned in that very part of India, to spread the gospel among those people. Now, it wasn't possible for D.L. Moody to start that work in the north of India, but what D.L. Moody said to C.T. Studd was, "What I'll do is I'll use it to start a Bible Institute, or I'll train men and I'll send them to India." So £5,000, £600,000 in today's terms, went to start the Moody Institute. And again, you can read up a little bit about that. If you've never read anything on D.L. Moody, you can read about him starting up his Bible Institute, where he was training men to send them out to be missionaries and preachers across the face of the earth. But that was the very first work that C.T. Studd wanted to support, and the connection it had with his father. He sent another £5,000 to George Mueller on the work of the orphanages. Another 5,000 went to a man called George Holland of Whitechapel in London for work among the poor. Another 5,000 went to Commissioner Booth Tucker of the Salvation Army in India as well. Remember that his wife had been a member of the Salvation Army here in Northern Ireland before she went to China. So they supported those four causes, £5,000 each. And then he wrote 5 separate gifts of £1,000 each. He sent £1,000, which is around £120,000 today, to General Booth of the Salvation Army in England. He sent £1,000 to Dr. Thomas Bernardo's homes. And again, that's a wonderful story all in its own of Thomas Bernardo and how the Lord saved that man and gave him a burden to start those homes. But he supported Bernardo's homes. He sent £1,000 to a lady called Miss McPherson for her work in London among the needy there. And another £1,000 to a Miss Ellen Smiley in Dublin for similar work. And then the last £1,000 of that £25,000 he sent to the Reverend Archibald Brown in the East End of London. If you know anything of Spurgeon, Archibald Brown was a great friend of Spurgeon. He actually was trained in Spurgeon's College at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he stood with Spurgeon in the great downgrade controversy when C.H. Spurgeon stood against the departure from the faith that was taking place in the Baptist Union. Archibald Brown stood alongside C.H. Spurgeon. In fact, this is an amusing story. It said that C.H. Spurgeon was never one for physical exercise, but he would readily walk 4 miles to hear Archibald Brown preach. He was a great friend of Spurgeon's, and he did a great work in the East End of London. He actually ended up preaching a little bit after Spurgeon's death, kind of a co-pastor for a little time, just a couple of years, in Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. But Archibald Brown's great work was done in the East End of London. It's a few years back that the Banner of Truth published a biography of him because of his remarkable life in and of his own. But C.T. Studd, wanted to support that work in the East End of London, and he sent £1,000 off to that. So £25,000 straight away out of his inheritance he sent to the Lord's work. That left him with a few gifts that he wanted to distribute later on. There was a few other matters that he wanted to settle. He wanted to make sure that there were no debts at all that needed to be paid off. And then the rest of that money, well, he gave some of it to the China Inland Mission. And then he was left with a particular sum. It was £3,400. That's quite a sum of money. That's upwards of £500,000. And he gave it as a wedding gift to his wife. That's £3,400. He gave it as a wedding gift to his wife. Well, I probably don't need to tell you what she did with it. Being the type of woman that she was and the missionary spirit that was in her, she said to her husband, Charlie, what did the Lord, or her future husband, Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all. Well, then we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding. And she gave away the whole £3,400 to missionary causes. The Lord mightn't call everybody to do that, but the Lord, C.T. Studd believed the Lord was calling him to do it. And the amazing thing is that they did end up being in want. There were times in the missionary work that they had no money. In fact, there's a quote of C.T. Studd when he said that when he was told and his wife made it known that we have no money. And he said, that's good. That means the Lord trusts us to live by faith and to depend on him. He never thought that he had made a mistake in all that he did. Even when they came back to England and there wasn't universal schooling, so they had to pay fees to send children to the school. They had no money to send their four daughters. They had no money to send their children to school. But the Lord wonderfully provided. There's a story in that of itself about four daughters. C.T. Studd believed that when they were in the mission field in China and the Lord gave them the four daughters, that those four daughters were particularly of the Lord, that the Lord would enable C.T. Studd and his wife to teach the Chinese how to treat women. And he believed that the Lord had particularly given him four daughters, that he might be able to do that during his time there. A man who sacrificed his wealth. And it brings us back to the statement, and even brings it back here to Hebrews 9 and ties it in. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, and put in that thought of a sacrifice there that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9. If Jesus Christ be God and made such a sacrifice for me, then no sacrifice that I am called to make is too great. That was his view of these things. There's one final area that I want you to think about, and that's the commencement of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, or WEC. And I'm sure maybe some of you are familiar with that term. Well, I want to say a little bit about that, because we left him off there coming back from China, having to recover his health, and his health did sufficiently recover after a period of time, and then he went to America, and he had a number of speaking engagements in America for a number of around 18 months or so, and he eventually built up his health, and then from 1900 to 1906, he went to India. And remember the connection with India and his father. He went to India, though he went to the southern part of India, and there he pastored a church. It wasn't pioneer work. It wasn't going into the interior that he had been in China and felt that that's what the Lord had called him to do particularly, but he felt the Lord opened that door for him, and he went to southern India, and he ministered there as the pastor of that congregation for a number of years, and the Lord blessed his ministry. And it says it was marked by numerous conversions among the British officials and the local community. However, he had a burden for places where the gospel had never been taken. And on his return home from India, he was challenged about large parts of Africa that had never been reached with the gospel. And in 1910, he had the opportunity of going to the Sudan. And there again, he was convicted by the lack of any gospel witness in that part of Africa. In fact, it was C.T. Studd who said those words, often quoted sometimes by Christians in prayer. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Those are C.T. Studd's words. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that's what his burden was, to go to places the gospel had never been. And that was going to take him to the heart of Africa. And as a result of that, there was a mission society set up by C.T. Studd and his wife, and it was initially called the Heart of Africa Mission. And C.T. Studd purposed to go to Africa. Now, there were those who said to him he should not go. In fact, his doctor told him, I advise you strongly not to go. His friends sought to persuade him to stay at home, that he had been on the foreign mission field and he had served the Lord for a period of time. It was now time to look after himself, in a sense, and to remain at home and maybe even provide for others to go. But C.T. Studd was not of that mind. It was at that time he uttered this statement, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's the very moment in his life when he made those words, when there was persuasion being brought upon him, and he was being told, look, your health won't allow you, and you need to stay at home and let others go in your place. It was at that very moment that C.T. Studd said those words, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He went on to say, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without blowing the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So he started up that Heart of Africa mission. He was joined with his son-in-law, Alfred Buxton, 1912, and they sailed for this new field of service in Africa. Mrs. Studd and their daughters remained at home to care for the secretarial and organizational responsibilities of this new mission, and there would be a home base as well as then a field operation. It was in his first venture into the Belgian Congo in 1913 that Studd established four mission stations in an area inhabited by eight different tribes. God started to bless his soul-winning efforts. The first baptismal service took place, and there were 12 converts, heathen converts, that publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ. He had to return to England at short notice because his wife took ill. And when she had sufficiently recovered, he returned to the Congo again, in 1916 with another of his sons-in-law, Gilbert Barclay. Again, Mrs. Studd stayed at home to organise the work on the home field and raise awareness of it and solicit prayer and financial contributions for the work. That Heart of Africa mission changed its name to become known as the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. It later on changed its name again because of some misunderstanding around the word crusade. And you know a little bit of that even with regards to the Muslim world and how they look upon us, upon the crusades. And back then, in the early 1900s, C.T. Studd changed the name of that organization. It would still go by the shortened version of WEC, but now it would be called the Worldwide Evangelization for Christ. It reached out into South America, Central Asia, the Middle East, as well as into Africa. His wife visited him in the Congo in 1928. It was the last time they would meet this side of eternity. His wife Priscilla Studd died the following year. She actually died in Spain. Her husband was in Africa. But they had covenanted that they would serve the Lord, even though they were in different continents of the world. It was only a few years later, 1931, that C.T. Studd was called home himself. It was his prayer that he would die a soldier's death on the battlefield for Christ and not be a burden to others for months and years as an invalid. And this is what he said, "I pray that when I die, all hell will have a party to celebrate the fact that I am no longer in the fight." The Lord granted him that request. He died in harness. 16th of July, 1931, he died at the mission station that he had set up in the heart of Africa. It is said that the last understood word that he uttered was hallelujah. On the day of his funeral, there were 50 missionaries stood around his grave. 2,000 natives, including various chiefs of those tribes that he had labored among for the years. Maybe you know the hymn that he penned. I think I've mentioned it before. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to read you the last verse of that poem. And again, I would encourage you to go and look it up. I can't rehearse it all this evening in the time that we have, but I want to read the last verse of that poem to you. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Is that how we live, Christian? I want to challenge you tonight. I'll challenge my own heart. Is that how I live? Only one life, it'll soon be past. It's only what's done for Jesus will last. May we live for Christ.